It's good to be here again this morning to share this special day with you folks. I look forward to that. It's sort of become a tradition over the years. I'm not sure. I was talking with somebody this morning as to, Harold, can you tell me how long it's been that we've been doing this? I don't have a mark on it, but sometime I'll have to sit down and try to think how many years this has been. But you folks have been a blessing to us. Nathan and Daniel said they're a little bit more comfortable today than they were last year at this time when we had the ordination process going at the same time, and so they can relax a little bit more today. But it's been good sharing in some of your congregational experiences over the years, and it's interesting how the Lord brought us together in that way. One thing I would have to share with you last year, Raymond Kings had been here, of course, because of the ordination and the process, and some of the folks from Pittsburgh, and we had the opportunity about 2 months ago to head out through. We needed to go to Indiana, and we left early and stopped in for Sunday morning out with Raymond Kings and our congregation out in Pittsburgh, and we enjoyed that visit with them as well. So blessings to you as you live for the Lord. I invite you to turn to the epistle of 1 Peter this morning for the basis of our message. I'd like to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through, basically 1 through 9, but focusing mostly on verse 5. And I was intrigued again as to how the devotions and the Sunday school lesson and the devotions for Sunday school and everything all tied together with my thoughts, and so I'm not sure where all the Lord's going to take me in this, because you get different thoughts as you think of some of these things. But let's read these first 9 verses, and then I'll come back and comment on them before we look at verse 5 particularly. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. And one of the things that I was going through my mind, especially as Brother Daniel was reading just in the devotional here, was this concept of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that seek him." We can't really function in the Christian life without faith. It's not a possibility. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so the basis of our relationship with God is faith. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find Peter writing here. In fact, Peter writes 2 epistles, and I think in writing these 2 epistles, Peter's trying to fulfill the commands of the Lord in his life. Jesus gave Peter some instructions. In fact, in John chapter 21, where Jesus met with his disciples there on the shore of the lake, and he asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, I love you." And each time he said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." One of the things that Peter was trying to do, I think, by writing these 2 epistles, was to feed the sheep and to feed the lambs. Another place, Jesus says to Peter as they were leaving the upper room and heading for the garden, he says to Peter, Satan has desired to have you, Peter. And this is recorded in Luke. But he says, he's desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But he said, I have prayed for you. And he says, when you're converted. I'm not sure what all that meant. He says, when you're converted. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit came after Jesus was gone. Jesus said, unless I go, the Holy Spirit will not come. And he says, I'm going to go, that the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, unless you be converted, Peter, he says, when you be converted, he said, I want you to strengthen the brethren. And I believe here Peter, in writing these two epistles, is seeking to do those two things. He's feeding the sheep, feeding the flock, feeding the lambs, and he's also attempting to strengthen the brethren that are part of his family of God. When the Holy Spirit came into Peter's life, he was bold before, but Peter became a different man. He focused differently. He became converted. And he used the strength of God to help to strengthen the brethren. Well, in this epistle of 1 Peter, Peter is writing, he says here, as an apostle of Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, he's writing to people that he never met. But these strangers, in verse 2, were part of God's family, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, we don't believe in unconditional election. We believe in election according to the foreknowledge of God. And that means that we're Christians and we're going to be saved because God knows the end from the beginning. Our devotional leader in Sunday school was talking about God's wisdom. You want something that blows your mind. You think about the fact that nothing ever occurs to God. You know, we all of a sudden things hit us and we think, oh, I never thought of that before. Well, there's nothing ever occurs to God. God knows what you're going to decide before you decide it. You say, huh? You know, it says here, we're elect according to his foreknowledge. God knows who those people are that are going to decide to accept the blood of Jesus Christ for their redemption, who are going to commit their lives to him, who are going to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who are going to remain faithful. He knows from the beginning before it happens who is going to do that. And so we are elect according to his foreknowledge. I don't think we would have 1%. You know, we'd have no grasp on the ability of God's knowledge. But he says here, Peter's writing, to those who are scattered across the known world, but he's writing to those that are elect according to God's foreknowledge. Not only are they elect, but they're sanctified by the Spirit. Now that term sanctified means to be set apart, to be made holy. And so he's writing to these people he's never met, but they're scattered across the world. But they are brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're sanctified. They're set apart by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're living their lives in obedience to him. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. We've been born into a family. He's begotten us unto a lively hope. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is the first fruits of them that slept. And because of his resurrection, only because of his resurrection, you and I can also have an anticipation of a resurrection because God says that's what it will be. And he shows us in Jesus that it's possible. And so he's begotten us onto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now we go to verse 5, we have some things there, but I like to say this, you know, we get concerned about the environment and the issues and the times and the places and the things that are happening in our lifetime. We get worried about what could happen and what may happen. But one thing we can be sure, if we remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and we walk in faith, those who are faithful, those who are elect according to his foreknowledge, are going to receive an inheritance that is not going to fade away. You don't need to worry about it ever disappearing. You don't need to worry about the moths eating. You don't need to worry about rust. The things that we receive from God, the promises of God, are eternal. They're lasting. They're secure. We received a lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for those who are elect through faith and saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who remain faithful according to God's foreknowledge. Isn't that a blessed thought? There is some security in life. It's not here in this world, but the security is in God. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Now let me go back and read verse 4 here again. He says, we have received this lively inheritance, this lively hope. We've received an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I'd like to focus on that concept today of God's keeping us, and also of the fact of some of the challenges of the end times. I believe we're living in the last days. In fact, it suggests here that this power of God is ready to be revealed in the last days, in the last times. He's going to show his ability to keep his elect through the last times. Now, I'd like to focus on 3 points this morning. Number one, some of the troubles that could face us, and we're going to do this very briefly. Some of the troubles, you can spend a lot of time on the troubles that are going to face us. Some of the troubles that will face God's people, possibly. Some of the things God says will happen in the end times. Secondly, I'd like for us to think about illustrations of God's keeping power in the past. And finally, think about promises of God's keeping power for the future. You and I have a God that we can trust in. We have a God that is all-knowing and a God that is all-powerful. And the same God that lived in the past is the same God that we serve. We sometimes forget that. We sometimes forget that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Job is still the God that we serve. You know, thinking about things being tough, I'd like for you he talks here about who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials and temptations and testings. He says the trial of your faith is much more precious than refining of gold. This gold is going to perish, even though it's refined gold. He says, this gold, though the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. You know, the gold is, to make gold pure, they take it through the fire. They burn out the dross. They can purify it. But your faith, the faith that is going to help to carry you through, is much more precious than a refined gold. It's going to end up in bringing praise and glory to us, to Jesus Christ. And so I challenge you, live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And what is faith? Faith is believing. Sometimes we make things altogether too difficult, but faith is believing what God tells us. It's living life as though we believe what God tells us. That's maybe not as easy done as we think. You know, we can mentally assent to, yes, I believe, but do we live life? Do we live life by faith? Believing in the God that we serve. Turn back to Habakkuk. You ever get a reference out of Habakkuk? You maybe can't even find it. Maybe I can't either here if I'm not careful. But Habakkuk chapter 3, we have an account here of Israel facing some hard times. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 to 19. So Habakkuk is right before Zephaniah. It's right after Nahum. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 to 19. And, you know, in the last number of years, we've gone through some interesting times. And a lot of folks have had some questions in their minds. Questions, especially when it comes to economics. You know what's going to happen? Well, Israel had some tough times. In fact, God was allowing an enemy nation to come in and do some of his judgmental work on them. But at the same time, there were some that were faithful here. And let's look at what he says here in chapter 3, verse 17. Here he talks about the difficult times. And he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, if I stop and I just reword what he said. He says the fig tree, now some of you are farmers, some of you know what it's like to depend on the fruit of the earth. He says here, the fig tree isn't going to bloom. The grapes are going to have no grapes. I don't know if the strawberries have strawberries or not, Harold, but, you know, the grapes didn't have any grapes. The strawberries had no strawberries. The olive tree does not produce. The fields yield no grain. The sheepfold is empty. There are no cattle in the stall. That's economic depression. There was nothing. What they were depending on wasn't there. But look what he says in the next verse. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon the high places. You know, amidst tough times, amidst adversity, amidst trials, First Peter, we saw that also. He said, though for a time you're facing manifold trials, you still rejoice because you're trusting in God. So he says, even though there's an economic collapse, even though there's an economic depression, even though all your savings pass away, even though, yet I will rejoice in the God, in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And I ask you the question, where are you putting your trust? In what do you really joy and rejoice in? Now, let me just take a few minutes to talk about some of the things that the Bible says are going to be things that could be difficult as of the last times. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says this, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here just to show you that we could face some tough times. And we are. We're being challenged. We're being tested. You know, when I think about the world, I probably shared this story with you already, but my father died preaching. He died in the pulpit, if you didn't know that. And his last words were, "What is this world coming to?" And he was referring to the incident, he was using the basis for John the Baptist, where Herodias' daughter danced and asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And he was talking about all the, you know, what may have happened, what may have occurred there, that situation, and the immorality of the setting, and what happened with John the Baptist and everything else. And his last words were, "What is this world coming to?" And that was back in 1968, when we were still fairly moral. I have to wonder what he would say today if he had to look at the things that are happening in our society. You didn't openly speak about homosexuality in 1968. It was called sodomy then. Today it's called an alternate lifestyle. Why was it called sodomy? Because that was one of the sins of Sodom, where God destroyed that city for it. I wonder what he would say today. But here's what it says in chapter 3 of Timothy. It said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers," and we're living in those days. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." You go into Romans 1 and read the content of "without natural affection." It refers to the homosexual setting and refers to the lack of love between parents or mother and daughter and children. We have it with the abortion issue and everything else that we're seeing in our world today. There's a loss of natural affection. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and all does man seek pleasure today. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Here, this is a situation I believe that we see in a professing Christian church. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." We profess to be Christians. Profess to be changed by the blood of Christ through repentance and confession and forgiveness and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But our lives haven't changed. Now, I'm not saying that about you, but that in general Christianity. General Christianity, they profess Christianity, but they deny the power of God to change their lives. And we see it broad spread in Christianity today. My friend, you can't be a Christian without having a changed life, because the Holy Spirit makes you new. Paul, I believe it was, says in Galatians chapter 6, he says, "It's not circumcision or uncircumcision that matters, but a new creature." And that new creature is going to be different than that old creature. And so he's saying here, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Verse 7, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." This whole concept of some of the postmodern concepts of our time deny the fact that there is any truth. If there is truth, how will we know it's truth? Well, here is truth, brothers and sisters, and we can be sure that this is absolute truth. When God says it, we can accept it, regardless what man's philosophies come to in the end times. And so we're going to face some challenging times. But let's think a little bit about God's things of the past. And we're going to need to do this briefly. Even though we face challenges for a short time, we have manifold testings and trials. We have, you know, we our joy sometimes is tempered by the testings and trials we go through. Reflect back on God's past and the way in which He cared for Israel. Could you see Israel before the Red Sea, with Pharaoh's armies in the back and the mountains on the sides, and they're crying out to Moses, "What are we going to do?" And God says, "Moses, tell them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Regardless what we face, you know, we serve that same God. What did He do? He opened a pathway through the sea that they could walk through in dry land. The same God that we serve, that we've committed our lives to, is the God that took Israel through the Red Sea. The same God that gave Job the ability to say, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return." But in all this, he didn't displease God when things happened in his life. He had his sons and daughters killed by storms. He had all his possessions taken away. And yet, he didn't sin against God. We serve that same God. And God, in turn, restored to Job those things. We serve the same God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served. When they went and had to stand before that image that Nebuchadnezzar set up, and when they were commanded to kneel, to worship that image, and they knew that they couldn't do it and be faithful to God, and they refused, but they knew that that furnace was burning. And when they were called in before Nebuchadnezzar, asked why they didn't kneel, and he was going to give them another opportunity. He says, "You know, you don't need to give us another opportunity. We're not going to bow." And we also know that the God that we serve, if he so chooses, can deliver us out of your hand if that's his wish. But if not, we're willing to burn and we will not bow. That's living by faith. And Nebuchadnezzar got so angry and so mad that he heated that furnace 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be heated. And it was so hot that when they went to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into there, the men that threw them in, it slew them. That was hot. But the God that they served came down and walked with them in the fire. I don't know how Nebuchadnezzar knew that that one was like unto the Son of God in there, that fourth person. But he looked into that furnace and he said, "Didn't we cast 3 people in there?" And he says, "There's 4. And the fourth one is like unto the Son of God." Listen, friends, we serve the same God that was there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when we have to face these trials and testings that may come that seek to rob our joy, we have to realize that our eternal lively inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, and it's reserved in heaven for us. And the God that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fire is the God that says it's there. Do we really believe that? Matthew 6 says this. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, in fact, turn to Matthew 6. I want to read a few verses there just to show you the impact of what God says, how much he cares. Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all those things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of, and that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Live your life in trusting God. You know, most of us under the age of 65. Is anybody here over 65? There's a few. Anybody here over 65? Okay. A few of us around here. Most of us, in fact, I'm saying that because of my life. We don't know what it is to face really tough economic times. Things have been pretty good. And sometimes we need to prepare ourselves to face life for what it really could be like and what it is like in many parts of the world. Don't trust in our possessions, trust in God. Don't think only about ourselves, but think about others. What are we going to do when the poor are at our doorstep and need help? And we have the ability to help them, even though it's our own livelihood, possibly. I don't know if it's going to come, if it's going to happen. I have to think, and this is a fiction story. How many of you ever read, and most of you have probably, read Charles Sheldon's book, In His Steps? How many read that book? You know, he begins that book with a story about a man that came to church and came up front of that congregation and ask this question: just what do you mean when you sing about following Jesus? Now, in order to write that book, Charles Sheldon, if you go into the history, disguised himself in a time of hard times, during the time of the Industrial Revolution when jobs were being lost because of mechanization. He disguised himself as an unemployed typesetter and went through the town asking for help. He says, I'm out of work. My family needs help. And even to some of his parishioners didn't recognize him, apparently. And their responses caused him to write that book, In His Steps. I ask you the question, are we ready to live life and do what Jesus would do? That question seems to come out of that book. What would Jesus do? In fact, in his book, he encourages this congregation to take the commitment that they wouldn't do anything in life without asking first, what would Jesus do? And if we ever get to a situation, you know, we're, as Mennonites, let's acknowledge that we're living somewhat like the Mennonites did in Russia before the Bolshevik Revolution in Ukraine. They were fairly wealthy. As Mennonites, we have to acknowledge that compared to the rest of the world, we're fairly wealthy. But when we stop and we think about that whole situation, my question is this: are we going to be willing to do what Jesus would do? John, 1 John chapter 3 says, but whoso hath this world's goods and shutteth up his bowels of compassion against a brother in need, the love of God doesn't dwell in him. Are we ready to do what Jesus would do? Do we live by faith? And I'm going to close with this comment. True evangelical. Well, I missed. We can't close with that. We have to look at some of our promises here yet. But let me say this. True evangelical faith. Men of Simons, and they put this to music, and I want to just read how it's worded. True evangelical faith cannot lie sleeping, for it clothes the naked, it comforts the sorrowful, it gives to the hungry food, it shelters the destitute, it cares for the blind and the lame, the widow and the orphan child. That's true evangelical faith. It binds up the wounded man, it offers a gentle hand. We must become everything to all men. Abundantly we have received, and gratefully we will respond with true evangelical faith. So overcome evil with good, return someone's hatred with love, become everything to all men. How do we live a life by faith? Well, we can look at lots of things. One of the verses that promises us God's care, 1 Peter 5, 7, same epistle. Casting all your care upon him for what? He careth for you. Don't trust in our possessions. Care about others. realize that we don't need to think about the things of tomorrow. Philippians 4 says, be careful for nothing, for God knows what you have need of. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation that is ready to be revealed in these last times. Can you face each day understanding that the God that you serve is the God of the Bible? The God that knows so much and we know so little. The God that knew you before you were created. Before you were formed in your womb, he knew who you were. The God that knows what you decide before you decide it. The God that knows that you're elect because of his foreknowledge. And I pray to God that all of us here would be known by God to be elect and his children, and we'd be faithful unto the end. It takes trust. It takes living by faith. It takes ability to face the trials of life just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, but trusting in the God of deliverance. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.